Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 22 and chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, so not will be, but is. The Bible says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what the Beatitudes are all about? They're not a singularity. They're a whole circuit. They all work together. In other words, a person gets saved in poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, if it's sin that's separated them. And then it says that they become meek, so they gather themselves and they think, okay, I know I'm not right. And they got to go to work and they got to do their life, but they know they're not right. This is like the young man we saw. He knew he was off and he was doing stuff. He says, I'm not even sure why I'm alive. I'm not kidding. This guy looked nice. He was a nice looking guy, friendly. But he said he was so messed up, I can't imagine. Just looking at him, can't imagine. That was his thing. Might not be saved yet. Told him about gestation. You know, you got the fertilized egg, and then you got gestation, and then there's got to be a birth. And I said, maybe you just need to get to the birth thing here. That's all. And he's like, oh, yeah, maybe, because I don't know what I'd say. But these Beatitudes talk about what will happen when a person gets born again. And on his face, eventually they become peacemakers. That's meaning put a hand on God, put a hand on a person, help them meet God. And when you become a peacemaker, you might become a troublemaker to the world. And what happens then is you get persecuted. This is why he's saying in chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are ye that are persecuted for the righteousness' sake. You know, they stone the prophets. They're going to not like you. They put Jesus to death. They're not going to like you. So, do people like you? Won't be unto you if all men speak well of you, right? I mean, it's kind of an unusual reality that you have to say this out loud. But Jesus did. Bless you if you're persecuted. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. He hasn't even said anything about lust and about hatred and all those things. He's just talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, blessed are they that are merciful. He's just talked about these. He says, if you take one of those out of the paradigm, don't do that. Because this is a pattern of what happens really in the soul. I tell you, when I got right with the Lord, I looked at my friends and I was thinking, I'm taking you to hell with me. Because I had made a decision as a child, but I was not a church boy. I didn't come up in church. And so it was easy to get away. And I'm in high school and, you know, life was weird and you didn't have any basis or foundation. And I just kind of got away. But God never left me because I meant business when I asked Him to save me as a child. And I would sit there and He opened my eyes and I knew I was taking them down. That bothered me. Why I'm telling you that is because of verse 19, it says, chapter 5, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, that's all He's talked about so far, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You ever heard this verse before? Do you want to know what this verse kind of sings to my heart? It means if you're not living your Christian life out according to what He just told you, you're not out of the kingdom. You're just not going to be somebody who's great in God's kingdom. You say, well, we are all going to be the same. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. Of all, not just those you like. Man, that's hard. And when we are trying to be peacemakers, and we see people who are lost, and there's no lack of debris in this world, right? People or their marriages are messed up, their hearts are messed up, their lives are messed up, they're involved in this and that and terrible and yuck and oh my goodness. And all you got to do is be there, be a quiet place with Jesus all over you so they can see Him because they need Jesus. And that's why they called them Christians in Antioch, because they were Jesus's all over the place. That's what we're supposed to try to be. It's not easy. But there is truth in the Scriptures that tell us something. His mercies are new every morning, so get up and do better. Okay, so you got revival in the morning each day. Chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees," the most religious people you know, religious now, "you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." And the only way that could be true is if they had Jesus, because their righteousnesses were as filthy rags, just like all of ours. We need the righteousness that is bespoken in chapter 5, verse 48, I think it is. The last verse or so, it says, "You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But that one there mentions, the kingdom of heaven is the word I'm locking in on here. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Chapter 7, verse 21, still the same sermon. This is Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. He says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved." He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth," listen, "the will of my Father." When I tell you the title is Pleasing Our King, are you doing the will of the Father? Because that is the plumb line. Matthew 8:11, it says, "I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And then it says this in Hebrews 1:2. It says, "God hath in these last days," and of course I'm cueing in on the fact that he's telling us in the passage that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said it, John said it, and I just want you to not say, "Well, that was then." No. These are the last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also, listen to this, he made the world. Okay, so that's good. That's good. God is awesome. So I try to bring back home to you. The beginning was John the Baptist. Jesus did it in chapter 4. Beginning to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven. And in chapter 5, he spoke much about the kingdom of heaven. It is where we live. Paul says that we have a dual citizenship in Philippians 1. And you and I have a citizenship in heaven and down here. And the one that supersedes all is the one up there. Okay? We are living ambassadors at large. Now flip back over to chapter 22 in Matthew. It says, "And Jesus spake unto them by parables again, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Did you see that? It's just like this. He made a marriage for his son. Do you realize we're the bride of Christ? That's what he calls us to be. We're his body. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Did you get the mindset that's put in the paradigm of marriage? And just like you loved that girl when you were dating and you were thinking, "Man, I would give my right arm if she would just go out with me, be my wife," whatever it was, there was this joy, this possibility that was dawning. Jesus loves us like that. It is emotionally connected to people that he creates, he lifts up, he cleans up, he enables, he helps in the sense of washes us by the water of his word. This is who he is. And there is a whole lot of doctrine out there that says he is emotionless. You want to know how emotionless God is? The Bible actually talks about Hosea, who married a prostitute. And he said, "That's just like me. I married a nation called Israel, and they were going after everybody else." And he says, "So now you know how I feel, Hosea." And when she hit rock bottom, what did he do? He said, "Hosea, go buy her out of the market." And he said, "Now she will be a wife to me." Now that's Israel to Jehovah, but to Jesus, the church is the bride. And he's coming for his bride. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a marriage feast. The Father's prepared it. It was always in the works. It was always his principle. He wanted the Jewish people to reach to the lost nations around them. All they did was build walls and fences, never bridges. They never really telegraphed to the world. One of the few times you see it very deliberately is in Jonah, where he's told, "Go talk to Nineveh." And he says, "I'm going the other way. I'm not going anywhere near that place." Okay. He ran. How about us? When he says to you, "Go and tell that person," you say, "I'm scared." You know why he didn't go? Because he was a patriot. "I'm not talking to those people. I'm a patriot. They're our worst enemies. They could wipe us out. I hate those people." Go tell Nineveh. And he did, but he did it with sour grapes, didn't he? You know that book, Fades to Black, at the end, with him still unhappy because God was merciful to Nineveh? You see, guys, we're just human. But we need to try to please our King and not ourselves. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. But it says them that were bidden. Because it was always God's desire that Israel be guests at this feast. They were not going to be the cause of the feast. They were going to be wedding guests at the feast. John was going to be a wedding guest at the feast. He was going to be the best man. He's going to be at the feast. He wasn't part of the church. Church isn't born until Pentecost. Jesus, it says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. But when he dies and he's buried, he rose again. The blood was shed. Then he could begin to purchase his bride out of the world. That's how it became the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he's talking about it was like this. And because he was here, the kingdom of heaven was already in play, but it was at hand, and that it was going to be initiated at Pentecost. And he says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding in verse 3. But they would not come. Jesus is there saying, you know, come unto me, I'll give you rest, I'll give you everything you need. He says, take no thought for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, what you should put on. For your Father in heaven who knows that you have all need of these things, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He told them that in Matthew 6. But they couldn't get past the door. They didn't want him like that. They wanted him as conquering king. And the Bible says further, it says that they were bidden. They were the ones he had in mind to be bidden to the feast. The feast is getting made ready. He's got a marriage getting, you know, set up here. But they wouldn't come. And the Bible says in verse 4, he says, go explain to them. I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. Now, what's worse, just for the record here, what's worse, making light of it as a guest or making light of it as his bride? If your bridegroom is coming, shouldn't we be excited about that? Looking forward to that? Trying to figure out how we can array ourselves in such a way as to be more pleasing to our King? I think we sometimes are too hard on the Jewish people. They walked by rote much of their time on earth as the center of things. And here we are with full grace. Got the backstory and the forestory. We got a clarity like nobody else has ever had on earth. We know what's coming and we know what happened. And so we've got it all. Do we make light of it? It says, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and one to his merchandise. The word is interesting for merchandise. It's the word emporia. Emporium. They had all kinds of cool stuff. They went to their cool stuff. It's an emporium. The Bible says in verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, when he used the word remnant, Israel knew a lot about that word because in the Old Testament, they were kind of always this one guy. Like, there was Elijah. You know, that's kind of a remnant. He thought he was the only one. Well, there's 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And there was just a remnant in the whole nation. Remnant, remnant, remnant. It's all over the place. When you got on the ark, it was just one guy. When you came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was just Lot. I mean, yeah, his daughters came, but they were a mess. They probably never really recovered. They were such a mess. But Lot knew. He recognized the angels. Noah knew. But what about his family? Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.